Blog Talk Radio.
Happy Sunday to you. I am so excited that you decide to join us for today's episode of the A New Day Show. Boy, do we have a guest lineup for you today. I encourage you to get your pens and papers or your tablets or whatever it is that you decide you can take notes on, because today's episode will be one of those where you will be getting a lot of information from an amazing, amazing, powerful woman. And for those of you who have read the episode, you know that my honored, distinguished guest today is the Dr. Thema Bryant Davis. And she's been hanging out in the virtual green room with me, and I will bring her on live. And for those of you who are regular listeners to the show, you know that I encourage you to be part of the dialogue. So you do not need to wait until the end. You can call in during our conversation with your comments or remarks. And the number to do that is 646-915-8166. But before I bring Dr. Bryant Davis on, I want to share from the Celebrating 365 Days of Gratitude. It's one of the books that I am a contributing author in. And you all know how passionate I am about gratitude, because we tend to take things for granted and we always need to remember how important it is to give gratitude to. Today's gratitude comes from a woman by the name of Barbara D. Romero. And it reads, "You have sacrificed so much for me that words alone cannot express how much I appreciate and treasure you. No other person can compare to you. No other person have been able to offer me an endless supply of unconditional love and dedication throughout the course of my life. We are very much alike, but we are also very different. We don't always see eye to eye. You criticize my driving skills. You complain that I don't have enough money and claim that I always say I told you so. You are stubborn and often frustrate me beyond the limits of my patience. Yet, these things do not alter in any way, shape, or form the amount of love, admiration, and respect that I have for you. You care for me when I was ill. You consoled me when I was broken. You gave me courage when I was afraid. And you gave me strength when I felt defeated. You are my foundation, my greatest inspiration. You have shaped me into the person I am today. Thanks to you, I have had the privilege of experiencing the purest love that exists in the world, the love that a father holds for his little girl. So if you have not yet picked up a copy of Celebrating 365 Days of Gratitude, you can pick it up on my website, DaphneClarkHudson.com, or you can pick a copy up at Amazon. But we look forward for your support. So again, remember the number to call is 646-915-8166. And without any further delay, I would like to introduce to some and present to others Dr. Seema Bryant Davis. Dr. Bryant Davis, how are you?
I'm wonderful. I'm so excited to be on the show with you.
Thank you. It's just an honor to be, and I'm really looking forward to spend this first hour of the show in your presence. I tell you, I am so thankful for social media, because even though I have not met you face to face, I my spirit feels so connected to you. You're an amazing woman of God doing a lot of powerful thing for our people. And I know that I'm going to be getting a wealth of information from you tonight. So for those who don't know you, would you please take a few minutes and introduce yourself to my listeners?
Absolutely. Well, I am on one accord with Daphne with your theme of inform, inspire, and empower. Those are three things that are so important to me. I'm a licensed psychologist, and I'm in Southern California in Los Angeles. I teach at Pepperdine University, where I'm an associate professor training therapists in the making about how to do the counseling work. I'm also an ordained minister at Walker Temple AME Church, where I head up our women's ministry and our dance ministry. So I really am focused on empowering, inspiring, and informing people so they can transform their lives and get to the next level.
Wonderful. And I look and I, you know, there are so many people, I don't know whether or not in your line of work you encounter any of them, but there are so many people out there who is saying, oh, I don't have the time. I can't do anything else. I'm so busy. And yet, I look at all the things that you are doing, and not just doing, but excelling and doing them so well and touching so many lives. Why have you decided that it is important to be involved in all the things you do and to help to empower especially women, Dr. Bryant Davis?
Absolutely. I am a believer that we should use every gift that we have, and we can have multiple gifts. And so sometimes people with one gift will try to make you choose. They want you to settle on one thing, but if God has given you the capacity to do your internet radio show, to dance, to counsel, to empower, use all of the gifts that you have, and you do them with balance. The beautiful thing is when you're walking in your purpose, when you're living in your purpose, it's fulfilling. So some people might look at the different things that I do and say, wouldn't that be draining? Well, for them, it would be draining if that's not their calling and purpose. But when you're doing the things that are in your heart and that you're passionate about doing, then you actually are fed by the experience. You enjoy doing the work that you're doing. And so I appreciate every opportunity. And in terms of my special passion and compassion for women, I grew up, my mother, Reverend Cecilia Williams Bryant, is also an ordained minister. And so I grew up seeing her develop ministries that were particular to women. Often there are topics that you would not hear churches discuss, and there are issues that are facing women, whether it's issues of miscarriage or molestation, domestic violence, what it just means dealing with sexism in America or wherever you are. And so it's important that we edify people so that their faith is applied to their real-life circumstance. It shouldn't be a matter of my faith is on one side and then I'm facing battles on the other side. Mm-hmm. It's for us to live whole and empowered lives.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was so excited when I was doing my research on you and came to the understanding that you are an ordained minister and you're also a psychologist, because in the past 8 months, I have known some believers who committed suicide. Mm. And they knew they were mentally ill. But, you know, a lot of times religion messes people up. Because they knew they were believers, they held on to the fact that, oh, I'm a believer, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to go to a psychologist, I'm not going to take my medication, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. And when they left that opening, the devil overpowered them and they took their own lives.
Mm-hmm.
And I oftentimes have very, very exciting debate with individuals. And to let them know that the psychologist, the therapist, the psychiatrist out there, that skill and that knowledge and learning that they have acquired, that gift came to them from the Lord. And if the Lord put those specialists here, you need to go and get the help from them. And show God that you respect the people he put on this earth to help you so you can live a balanced, healthy life.
Thank you. I'm so glad that you share that with them. We don't usually handicap people around issues of physical health. So you usually won't have a minister say, don't check on your diabetes, don't check your blood pressure, you know, that you should quit smoking. We're willing to get help when it comes to the physical. But when it comes to the emotional or mental, oftentimes people are made to feel bad about going to speak with a counselor or therapist, and that is just bondage. I say healing by any means necessary, and that God wants us to be well. And so the people often who are judging you or condemning you don't have to walk in your shoes. But for those who have walked that path, you know how heavy depression can be, how intense it can be to deal with anxiety, bipolar disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, trying to deal with addiction, and you don't have to deal with it by yourself. Along with you and God, there are people who want to be of service, who want to walk on that journey with you.
That's right. And that's why I tell people, I say, you know, you read your Bible and come to an understanding. Don't be misled by those who do not understand. Because, you know, as you rightfully say, in the religious arena, and it's a taboo when somebody say, oh, I'm going to a therapist, I'm going to counseling. It is as if you say, I have just committed murder 30 minutes ago. Because it's such a stigma on you, and people end up feeling guilty that they are doing something that is wrong. So I'm so thankful to God for professors like yourself who are, you know, planting the seed in these counselors who are in training so they can go there too and pass on the right message to our people.
Yes, it's so necessary because so many people are struggling alone, as you have described, and despairing, and we need to make every opportunity, every resource available to them. Jesus would always ask before healing, do you want to be made whole?
That's
and
right.
So we have to make that commitment when we want to be whole, we want to be well, we want to be restored, then put yourself into a position to make use of every resource that is available.
That's right. You know, and when a healing and wholeness is not one thing, you look at your mind, your spirit, you look at your body, and everything has to come into total balance. And
yes. I
tell people, if it's only one book you read, let that book be the Bible, because if we sit down and just read it, all the answers we need are there. And therefore, when people focus on derailing us, we will have clarity of that which the Lord says we are to do. And we are not going to be sidetracked, whether that might be our minister or an elder or deacon or somebody. But you can say, well, this is what the word says about it. And you are not going to be led to feel guilty when you are looking to look after your health. So I hope people will begin to advocate for themselves, you know?
Yes, and balance is so important, as you mentioned, in terms of your mind, your body, your heart, your spirit. All of those things interact with each other. So we know that for a lot of people, when they're feeling emotional stress, they might lose their appetite or they might start eating more, that you can't sleep or that you can't stay awake. And so our bodies definitely manifest what's going on in our emotions and in our spirits. And so we have to work for balance in every area of our lives.
That's right. That's right. I want to go back a little. We want to take one thing at a time. Let's talk about your dancing. I look on some of that picture. I've never seen you perform, but just looking on the poses and everything. I have another friend here who ministers in dance, and oftentimes when I do retreats, she performs there, and I know how it ministers to the people. At what age did you begin to dance, Dr. Bryant Davis?
Yes, my mother enrolled me in dance classes very early, at like the age of 3 or 4, and it's always been a passion of mine. It's a wonderful healing tool that for us to be comfortable in the skin that we're in, to have a recognition of the strength of our bodies, and to be able to dance, to explore your emotions. It's very therapeutic. It's healing and empowering.
I you know, I watch my friend. My friend is over 50, and there's not a time when she dances when I'm not cleansed by the tears. Sometimes I go to her home and she's rehearsing. And as you say, it is so therapeutic. It's relaxing, and I sit there, and it takes my breath away to just watch her perform. And it's the other day we were talking, and she said the lady that makes the announcement at her church, to every time the lady's announcing her to come up and dance, the lady say, "Oh, and for her age." I say, you ought to stop her from saying that, because that really doesn't mean anything. Because I say, God is using you like he uses an 8 or a 6 year old. This is how the Lord is using you to minister to the people. So I said, she need to remove that stigma of
right. And I'm glad you raised that, because in a lot of churches that now have dance ministries, it's the children only or girls only. And it's important to know that, you know, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, and that for males and females of all ages, boys and men, girls and women, for us to make it really a community thing. There's not a piece of when you get 18, you have to now be stuck in your body, that you no
That's
longer
right.
can express yourself. You can tell some powerful stories, and we have dancers of all different ages, and I let them know, each of you will minister or speak to a different person. You know, it's one thing if you see a 6-year-old doing it. It's another thing when you see a 66-year-old doing it. It speaks another testimony.
That's
and so
right.
everybody has a value and something to share.
That's right. And I know I've heard, and I can only speak about what I've personally heard for myself. One of the stigmas that the African-American community has around men as dancers, they have a stigma and a phobia against that. other than Alex Haley, I haven't heard anybody saying any great things about dancer. And I said, you know, that is stupidity. I said, it's a gift that the Lord gives you. It has nothing to do with sexual orientation or things like that. But I tell you, there is so much education that is needed around these things for people to be receptive of the gifts and talents that people have. And I think that's one of the things why more people are not stepping out and be bold in that which they are called to do.
And I'm so glad you raised up that cultural and social issue. I had the opportunity in high school. We moved to West Africa. We lived in Liberia for 2 years. And it was powerful to see the men dancing. And when I've gone to Haiti, to Jamaica, Bahamas, Bermuda, seeing men dancing, as you say, with might, with courage, with, you know, and it is celebrated. And so it is really a shame when we go into places, when we get to a place where manhood means you can do nothing, you can't feel anything, you can't express yourself, you can't be artistic at all, because if you're artistic, something's wrong. It is so stifling, and it means that we end up raising robots where people don't feel like they can really be themselves. And so that's a place of liberation that we really need.
Yes. And, you know, I encourage people, and I said, listen, you step out from behind that phobia and do that which you are called to do. And each time you perform, ask the Lord to give you more boldness. And I said, when this boldness overtakes you, you're not going to be concerned about what those people are saying, because you are not glorifying them. Whatever you are doing is edifying your Creator, and you need to start doing that. So again, I commend you on that which you are doing for so many years. Let's talk about you as an author.
Yes, I love writing. There is such power in the word and being able to capture the word. My first form of writing was actually poetry. I started writing poems as a child, and growing up, my parents would always get my brother and I journals. And it's so important to let young people know they have a voice, that they have thoughts that matter, for them to really consider how do they see the world and how do they want to see the world and how do they define themselves. And so language and word and writing is so powerful. And in terms of my books, I have poetry books, and then I have psychology books. One of the psychology books is called Thriving in the Wake of Trauma, a Multicultural Guide. And it takes you through the different phases, the different themes that we have to address when we're going to heal from traumatic or difficult experiences. So those experiences might be abuse, assault, domestic violence, war, oppression, discrimination. All of those things can really wound our hearts, our spirits. It can disrupt our trust, but we want people to know healing is possible, that those difficult times in your life have affected you, but they don't have to define you, that this can be a comma in your life, not a period. And so I give myself permission to turn the page and decide what comes next. Perhaps what happened in my past, I was not able to control or dictate, but I can decide how I'm going to go forward in my future. And so in the book, I use different forms of healing. I talk about spirituality. I talk about social support, dealing with family and friends. I talk about therapy. I also talk about activism. That it's very empowering for us to then turn around and say, you know, well, this happened to me, and I want to do all I can to make sure it doesn't happen to another person.
That's right.
So I can engage in that kind of way. We deal with issues of shame and self-blame because it's natural. Many of us are holding on to experiences and feeling like it's our fault. And as we're stuck in that shame and that guilt, it keeps us from being able to move forward and release. So we deal with that. We also deal with issues of self-esteem because our experiences do affect how we feel about ourselves. We also have to mourn our losses. Many times we don't give people a chance, permission to grieve and to mourn. There are some things that are painful, and we don't have to pretend that things don't hurt. You know, we can allow ourselves to say, you know, that was painful, that was difficult, I wish that had not happened. And so to really mourn those so that we can go forward healthy, many times when we don't allow ourselves to grieve, then we're walking around with all of that stuff with a mask on. And I want people to get to a place where they have authentic joy, not just the mask of joy.
That's right.
So we deal with mourning the losses, and then we also deal with our anger. Because anger doesn't have to be a bad thing. It's about how you deal with it. So we don't want destructive anger that's like violent, that hurts us and hurts other people. But there are some things in this life we should be outraged about. There are some things we shouldn't pretend to make peace with. And so, you know, when we look at injustice, when we look at the mistreatment of people, we should be outraged, and then be outraged enough where I'm motivated to try to make things better. So those are some of the things I deal with in that book.
You know, I'm going to go for a quick commercial break, but I like that because I was listening on the news just this past week where there's a young woman, I'm not sure where in the Midwest she's from, I can't recall just now. However, she had a date for the prom, which is coming next Friday, and the date chickened out on her, and now her school is telling her she cannot attend the prom without a date. And she took it to the media, and her daddy sat there, and he said he was proud of her for standing up for that which she believed in. And I myself applaud her, because there are too many women who are sitting on the sideline, not using their voices. And we need, as women, to begin to use our voice about those things that we are not happy with or we are not satisfied with. So please grab a sip of water. I'm just going to take a quick commercial break. If you're just joining me, my honored guest is Dr. Thema Bryant Davis. The number to call is 646-915-8166.
Hello, and welcome to Dr. Daphne Clark Hudson Radio Hour, and we're glad you're here. Hey, listen, get over to drdaphne.in right now and get your advertisement for only $10 placed on the International Bulletin Board. That's right, for only $10, you can have your message seen by our thousands of listeners. So get over there right now, drdaphne.in. We thank you for listening to the show, and we will continue with it now. Have a great day.
SuperFastLinkBuilding.com. The biggest challenge for business owners and entrepreneurs like you is getting your site to show up on the first page of a Google search. It's been reported that Google often changes their search reporting methods multiple times in the same day. That's why you can't use just any search optimization company. The SEO company that you choose has to think fast and move even faster. At SuperFastLinkBuilding.com, we've designed and developed a unique system to start positioning your site closer to the top. Our complex system of websites and blogs, along with our proprietary algorithms, are pushing our clients' sites to page one every day. Your site will never rise on its own. You've got to do something about it. Subscribe today. SuperFastLinkBuilding.com.
All right, and if you're just joining me, my guest is Dr. Thema Bryant Davis, and we have only 32 minutes remaining, so be sure to get on the phone line, call in, and get your questions answered. The number to call is 646-915-8166. Yes, Dr. Bryant. We are back.
It's good to be back. And we were dealing with this whole piece of healing and dealing with, you know, mourning our losses, anger. Another part in the book, Thriving in the Wake of Trauma, deals with our relationships. And many times, you know, our trust is broken and we have difficulty with intimacy because we haven't healed from things in the past. And so we're carrying that baggage into the present. And so it's really important to help people through that process.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Dr. Brian Davis, why, in your professional experience, why is it so challenging for women to want to get help for healing? I think they hold on to so much shame and guilt, and for that reason, they don't want to go and seek the help that they need. Why do you think this is so?
Well, I think particularly even in our community, that stigma exists where people think that counseling is for people who are mentally ill. So mm-hmm. for a person who may say, well, I'm not that bad off, or they feel like their situation isn't that severe, we have pressure on ourselves thinking, I should just be able to figure it out. Or a lot of people will say, just get over it. And whenever I hear someone say, just get over it, I know that's someone who hasn't really dealt with serious depression. Because mm-hmm. it's not a matter of just get over it. And so I think one is that myth of it's for people who are in a very severe situation and they don't see themselves as that severe. Or some people will say, well, it's just too expensive, and it's important mm-hmm. to know. In every major city, there are places with sliding scales that have a discounted rate depending on your income. Mm-hmm. And I always say, if we can spend money on our hair, we spend money on our clothes, we spend money on things that are important to us, including name brand items. And so we need to invest in our mental health. We have to think enough of ourselves to be willing to make that investment.
I wish you could see my face. I had the biggest grin on my face. Because you just did one of Daphne's number. Because there are often times when I do an intake session for somebody for coaching or something.
Yeah.
And once I design the program that's for them to suit them, they always say, oh, it is so expensive. And they have the most expensive weave on.
Yeah.
And I would ask, I say, how much did you pay for that weave?
Right.
And they paid me. And I said, how long are you going to keep it on? And they'll tell me. And I say, well, ask yourself the question, is it more important for the weave or to invest in your future?
Right.
Because we all have our priorities all messed up. And I don't want people to listen and think that we are saying we don't want people to look good. We want you to prioritize.
And we want you to look good and feel good. It makes no sense to be dressed up and broke down on the inside. You want to be looking good and feeling good at the same time.
That's right. In that way, you can act good. You know, it's just amazing. Come on, guys. I want to see the board light up. 646-915-8166. So we talk about, are you finished with the book? Or are there something else you want to mention about that?
No, that's fine. That book is The Thriving in the Wake of Trauma. There's another book called Surviving Sexual Violence, and that's an issue that often is not discussed, assault and molestation. And that book, the great part about it is it's an edited book where each chapter is written by a different expert talking about different approaches to healing. So it's important to know just because you tried one thing and that didn't work, there are other approaches, there are other ways, there's other pathways. And so
yes.
Don't give up. If you're holding on to a lot of pain, keep looking out there for different things that work for you. For some people,
that's
the arts are going to work. For some people, you know, the faith, the counseling. And for many of us, it's a combination of things. And so continue to seek your healing.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Bryant Davis, when you resided in Africa, were you a professional then or you were a child?
I was a child. I was in high school.
Oh, okay. Because I was going to ask you how receptive was the community there, but you weren't a practicing psychologist.
Well, it was absolutely a life-transforming experience for me, a very positive and affirming experience, even though the end of my time there, we ended up leaving because of the Civil War. Mm-hmm. But prior to the war, it was really a celebration because Many times growing up in the United States, the only images that you see of Africa are often depicted negatively. And so in terms of our connection and recognizing the contribution of our culture, our history, our heritage, it was wonderful for me to be able to go and see it for myself. And I would say especially as a teenager to see in every position of authority the person looked like me. Because it's one thing for people to say you can be anything you want to be, but if you don't see that on a regular basis, it's hard for a young person to really believe it. And so for me to go somewhere and see every person in leadership, whether it was the media, the government, in education, that each of these were reflections of me, and it really opened up my mind in a whole new way in terms of what was possible. It also was critical because I would say growing up, there are different levels of self-esteem, different categories. Mm-hmm. And I always felt confident in myself in terms of my academics, but in terms of my appearance, I was definitely affected by living in the United States, growing up in inner city Baltimore, where the image that was often celebrated did not look Afrocentric. And so we go somewhere where women were celebrated who were chocolate, who were celebrated when we had broad nose and high cheekbones, and who were celebrated and you didn't have to be a size zero. That was life transforming for me. So I really appreciated my time there.
Beautiful, beautiful. Because, you know, the same thing. I'm from Jamaica, West Indies. When I was growing up in Jamaica, our mentors and role models were in our schools because, as you said, all the leaders there looked like us.
Right.
And I told people that I had no idea. I came to the U.S. to reside in 1985.
Mm-hmm.
And although I had traveled here on vacation, a lot of the things that hit me when I moved here was of such great surprise. I told people I didn't know I was poor when I was in Jamaica. And I had never heard the term minority, nor was I referred to as that. So I came here and there were a lot of molds that people tried to fit me in, you know. Single parent, a minority, a this, a that. And I said, oh, my heavens. And every time that I would sit with a journalist for an interview for something, I always surprise them. And I tell them that I say, I had no idea I was a black person until I came to America because back home, I was a person. There was no color and no ethnicity, no gender. I was a person. I was God's creation, and we lived in the fullness of what we are called to do. And yes, we were born, I was born and raised in the rural areas. We didn't have electricity. We didn't have running water. But we had such a wealth in that community where that was a true example of it takes a village to raise a child. Every adult was responsible for each child in that community, whether you walk into school or you're at church, whatever. Adults are responsible for you, and you're not disrespectful to them. And I've been here in the U.S., and I hear five-year-old looking at grown people and say, don't say nothing to me. You're not my mama or my dad. And I say, whoa. I say, people need to travel outside a little bit to understand about respect. So there's so much in third world countries. Yes, we might not have a lot of the material things, but where it comes to value, I think we have it down pat, and I know that you will affirm that by going to Africa.
Absolutely. It's a wonderful piece to really come to terms with the beautiful creation that you are, that we are beautifully and wonderfully made, and there is so much designed to make us doubt ourselves. And
That's
so it really takes a full court press, and it's challenging because even for me, I grew up in a household with parents who were affirming, who were positive, but
yes.
the messages that you get even outside of your house, let alone for some people who are receiving a lot of put downs in their house. And
okay.
so it really is having to actively resist all of that and mm-hmm. get to a place where you can affirm and respect and appreciate yourself. And that takes effort, and it's a continuous process.
That's right. You know, I lost my mother when I was 13 years old. And
wow.
my mother was an asthmatic.
Mm-hmm.
And my father was a farmer. And when my mother used to have her asthmatic attack, I used to stay home from school to attend to her because my father would be out helping other farmers. And I often say I learned networking for my father because in Jamaica, back in those times, the farmers were tilling their soil with a pitchfork. So they would team up and work each other's farm different times. And I could remember distinctly with my mother telling me, "Sweetie, you are going to be a nurse one of these days." Just the way how I was attentive to her, you know? As a child, when she was having such difficulty breathing, I would hug her and hold her on my chest to give her comfort and all of that. And even after my mother died, I always hear it in the back of my mind, "You're going to be a nurse, you're going to be a nurse, you're going to be a nurse." And I followed through on that path. And little did I know the expansion of what that was going to do. Because even working as a nurse, I felt some void in what I was doing. And I did nursing different. Until I came here to the United States, I understand about coaching and helping people to understand about their calling and purpose. And it's like it just brought my nursing career into full circle in doing so many other aspects that allow me to help people to walk into their true calling and purpose. So it's
and that's so important that you walk in that, and then by you being released in that way, that other people are able to benefit.
You know, because couple of years ago, I gave myself a 60th birthday party, which I did back in Jamaica. And some of my friends from America went down with me and met some of the people I went to nursing school with and some people who knew me from way back then. And it surprised me when I heard one of the ladies who knew me, even when people would look at me and said I was poor. And the lady said to my friend, "You know, there's not much difference with Miss Daphne now from when she was growing up." The lady says she always had style. And, you know, people would look, and I look back and I said, I can't believe what this lady was saying, because if you look on what people are accustomed to, and she knew me from way back when growing up, and she saw that in me. And I said, wow. And I just smiled. And up to a few weeks ago, my friend was sharing that with somebody else. So people are always watching you, you know?
Yes, they are at all times. You know, everything that we do has a ripple effect, even when, especially when we aren't doing it to be seen or we're not out in front of people, that,
right.
you know, every conversation, the way we treat people, the way we look at people or ignore them, everything has a ripple effect. And we are influencing people every day.
Every day in our actions, even when we don't know, people are always watching us from a distance. Dr. Bryant Davis, if you could give a checklist to the people who are listening, especially the women, to kind of take an inventory to see where they are on the empowerment scale, what would this checklist look like?
Certainly. So if you're wondering if you are living an empowered life, one of the things that you want to look at is how you treat yourself. Because there's one thing for us to say it. It's one thing to speak affirmation. It's another thing in terms of how I live. So I'll take it especially for us as women of African descent. Let's look at our diet. Let me think about if I feel empowered, but if all I eat is junk, what does that really mean? If I'm saying I'm empowered, but I'm giving my temple nothing but junk, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. I want to encourage you to look at your sleep. Are you able to rest? Are you able to rest? Or are you up all hours of the night? Because this is a matter of self-care. There is one thing to be self-sacrificing, and we're raised with that mindset that you have to give up yourself for other people. But an empowered person really lives with balance, where I am not going to run myself crazy, run myself into a hole, but I'm willing to press pause. Do you have the capacity to press pause, to stop the circle of life so that you're not constantly on the move and that you can actually spend time nurturing yourself without feeling guilty about it? Mm-hmm. If you're an empowered woman, do you have the capacity to say no? Many of us grow up constantly feeling like you have to say yes to every request that is made. And a wonderful evangelist, Rachel Potts, blessed me at a workshop when she said, just because you can do something does not mean it's your assignment.
That's
and
right.
That is so
Hallelujah.
Important. For
Hallelujah.
Those of us who have different gifts, you know, there are lots of things you could be doing. Every hour of the day, there's something you could be doing, but it does not mean that is your assignment or your purpose. And for us to be intentional and prayerful before we commit to things, because often we run ourselves just ragged because we have said yes to so much, we can't even keep up with it all. And so if you are empowered, you are able to press pause. You're able to say no to the things you want to say no to and say yes to the things that really are in line with your purpose. Not only that, but if we're dealing with women, if you are an empowered woman, then you would be in a healthy relationship and or that you're willing to wait instead of just having a piece of somebody. And so empowered woman, hallelujah, is not successful out in the world, but then allowing herself to be in a situation that is toxic, that is damaging to her wings, that really does not speak to her identity as a queen. And so if I am with someone who makes me feel worse instead of better, then I'm not empowered. And so there are different domains of empowerment. And so it's not just a matter of successful according to the world's terms, but I want to know, are you successful in how you treat yourself? Are you successful in your relationships? Are you in a place of strength, or do you feel like you constantly have to shrink? A great question for empowerment is, are you actually living your purpose?
That's right.
I was talking to someone who was in a dead-end job, and they hated their job, and I said, you know, well, why don't you consider doing something else? And they said, well, I only have 12 years till retirement. 12 years?
What have I got to do?
12 years, that's a long, long time. That's over a decade. But you are willing to give over a decade to something that is draining you. And so that is not really a place of empowerment, that we have to be living our passion and our purpose. Now, let me say very clearly, I'm not against people having two different jobs. You might have one job that pays the bills, and then you say your passion is poetry. I'm fine with that. But there has to be space and time for you to do the thing that really speaks to your heart. And so those are the signs of empowerment.
Because what, if I can just interject here, I love
yeah.
that, because the thing about walking in your calling and purpose, you will never have to be planning retirement, because you can never retire from yourself.
Yes.
I love it.
Ooh.
Oh, you can continue. I don't know if you have more there. You can continue on that point.
Yes. So even in terms of empowerment, it also is about the quality of our female friendships. I am always hesitant. I say a flag goes up for me if I hear a woman say, I don't like women. you know, there's a problem if you can't relate to people who are in the category you're in. If you're the only member of your category you like, that's a problem. So a woman who cannot get along with women, that's something you have to work on the inside. And so, you know, there's no such thing as I'm empowered and I'm the only kind of me that I like. And so we have to work actively against that. Also, in terms of empowerment, we have to be free from addiction. Now, some of us will get comfortable because we'll say, well, I'm not addicted to crack or cocaine or something like that. But there are different types of addiction. We can be addicted to gossip. We can be addicted to television. We can be addicted to busyness. There are people who are busy who are not productive. So just because you have a large to-do list does not mean you're living your purpose. It just means you're busy. And so, you know, you want to be able to be at peace with yourself where I don't need an artificial substitute to give me peace. If I need a Coca-Cola or a Coke or a cigarette to make me have a good day, something is wrong. That I have to be able to heal from the inside. So it's authentic peace. It's an inside job. And so empowerment is not dependent on a substance. It is free and clear so that you can soar through everything you were created to be.
Beautiful. Dr. Thema, we have only 9 minutes, and I'm telling you, I know I'll have to have you back on. I would love for you to give people the information where to find your book, how to contact you, and then I would love for you to please use the remainder of the time to just summarize the high points that you want to leave the people with today. And I just want to thank you for spending such a great time and to really invest in that which the Lord has called me to do.
Oh, thank you. Absolutely. So if you all want to stay in touch with me, I'm at my limit on Facebook, so they won't allow me to accept new friends, but I would love to connect with you on Twitter. And so on Twitter, it's / Dr. Thema, and that's spelled D-R-T-H-E-M-A. If you're not on Twitter or you just want to send me a personal message, my email address is info, at Dr. Thema, DrThema.com, and I would love to hear from you. If you're in the Los Angeles area, then I am a therapist, a psychologist with a private practice, and so I work with individuals and couples and families. My books are available on Amazon or Barnes & Noble. So the poetry is Mangoes and Manna. The psychology books are Thriving in the Wake of Trauma and Surviving Sexual Violence. And so I would love to hear from you. I also enjoy doing presentations at churches, at schools, at women's organizations. And so let me know what's happening in your community and if I can be of service to you. And I definitely will be in prayer for you for any projects that you have going on. So I would say in terms of a closing word, I want to share just a part of my testimony because I think that many times when people see someone who looks successful, then they can assume it has been easy. Mm-hmm. And so oftentimes I am amused when people meet me and say, oh, you know, you must have had it so easy. And I say, I'm glad you think so. because while I have been blessed, and I will say that I have been very blessed, but I want to say just a part of my testimony is I am an assault survivor. And I think that's important to name. April is actually Sexual Violence Awareness Month, and I was assaulted during my college years. Mm-hmm. And so it was very devastating, as is often the case. It was someone who I knew. And oftentimes when we are preparing people, we tell them to look out for strangers, be careful in the alley. You know, when you get in your car, we tell them check and make sure no one's in the back seat. This whole idea of being prepared for a spooky stranger. And in the majority of cases, it's a friend, a family member, someone you trust, someone you're comfortable with. And that was the experience for me, that I was totally taken by surprise. Mm. And so I looked around for examples of what healing could look like, what restoration could look like. And I didn't really see them because it's a topic that many people have survived, but once they get through it, they don't talk about it. So mm-hmm. usually the only people you hear talking about it are still in a very broken place. And so mm-hmm. I made up in my mind that, you know, once I was able to heal, and it was through my faith, through therapy, through the arts, poetry, and dancing, and all of that, that I would not keep it a secret, because that would be holding on to the shame, and
right.
there's nothing to be ashamed about. And
right.
so, and I also don't have to feel like I have to protect the person
right.
who was the person who did the violation.
Ooh,
and
right.
so I like to share that to let people know that when I say healing and restoration is possible, it's not just as my work as a professional, but I can tell you from personal experience that it is definitely possible, and that there is more to life available to you than your darkest midnight. And midnight is actually the start of a new day. And
Amen.
So even whatever you're going through is a.m., and so I'm going to say to you, good morning.
That's right.
Good morning is a new day, a new start, and I'm excited about your future, and I hope that you will be excited about what will come after this, because the best literally is yet to come.
That's right. That's right. It is so powerful that when we make the decision to rewrite the script, we already have all the tools. We
yeah.
have the words, we have the tongue, and all we need to do is to begin to write that script. Because
hmm.
the only person that can prevent you from doing a new script is the person who is looking back at you in the mirror.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, I am so appreciative for you having me on the show, and I'm appreciative for those who I know are listening, because it's important that we make use of every opportunity to, as you say, be informed and inspired and empowered. And I'm glad you have the informed part there, because sometimes, you know, things will connect with our emotions,
mm-hmm.
and so we're motivated or inspired, but people don't know how. And
mm-hmm.
so I think it's great
mm-hmm.
that on your program you're giving people the skills and the strategies so that they won't just want to do better, but they'll actually know some of the steps they can take to do better.
Yeah, because it's very important. Unless we are informed, we cannot make the right decision to
yeah.
affect our lives and others. So we have to, especially as women, we need to step towards making the right decision for us, not what somebody else dictates that we do, but that which we know is the right thing to do for us.
Right. Right. Absolutely.
I am so honored to have spent this time with you, and I hope you will grace us again with your blessings.
I look forward to it. And thank you for the great work that you're doing through this show. And I will definitely encourage people to keep tuning in. And this is just such a resource and a blessing. So thank you for being you.
Thank you. And I look forward to the possibility in the near future to see you live in action.
Excellent. Excellent. And I'll have to be in touch with you about having you on my show as well.
Okay. I look forward to that, Dr. Thema.
Thank you
again.
Take care.
Have a blessed week, and keep doing God's work, my sister.
Thank you. You too.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. What an amazing woman of God. You know, there's so much, as she rightfully says, there's a lot of people who think that, you know, you have it easy. But nobody has it easy. And it is, you know, it is such a blessing that she took the time to come on and to share such a richness and such wealth of information. Well, you all know that we have been working on the book, What's Possible. And for the next 31 minutes, we are going to continue working on this book. We have a few more stories in there. And this story I'm sharing today is from Ricky Durham, and it is the story of Prescription for Love. There is someone out there for you to love. I'm sure of it. I don't care if you have cancer, diabetes, sexually transmitted disease, or other physical challenge. I know because I have dedicated my life to helping others overcome obstacles. My late brother could not find love. I live every day with the memory of my beloved young brother, Keith. We were always very good friends, close in age, and always hung out together. I have to be honest, he was much better looking than I am. I can remember going to an amusement park or at the beach. He and a friend were walking about 30 or 40 feet in front of me. The girls would pass him and do a double take because he was good looking. Unfortunately for Keith, that he had in abundance in the looks department did not translate into good health. As the years went by, it was clear that was something wrong with him. He kept losing weight, getting skinnier and skinnier. He burped a lot, even when he hadn't been drinking soda or anything carbonated. I thought there was something wrong even before doctors diagnosed him. It turned out that Keith had Crohn's disease, a chronic disease that causes inflammation of the digestive tract. It's a form of irritable bowel disorder, IBD. About 500,000 of people in North America suffer from Crohn's, and it really doesn't involve suffering. For my brother, it meant terrible bouts of diarrhea and many hours to the bathroom. As time went on, Keith had multiple operations. Each time, the doctors cut out more and more of his colon. Finally, he had to have a colostomy bag. That bag actually helped him out a lot because it meant he didn't have to spend endless hours in the bathroom. So, for his last 5 years, he regained a bit of his weight back. Once Keith started feeling better, he was ready to get out of the house and start meeting new people. That's when things became difficult. He would meet people and hit it off, but when he would have a hard time telling women that he had a colostomy bag. I mean, when do you tell someone you have a colostomy bag? Do you tell her at the first date, the second date, or 2 months? He could never figure out how to approach that subject at all. My heart broke for him. Someone as great as my brother deserved to share his life with someone, bag or no bag. That's when I got the inspiration. I thought, what if he would meet someone who had the same condition or who also had a colostomy bag? Then there's nothing to disclose. You just move on the next page of the relationship from there. Regular online dating service didn't cater at that population. That's how I dreamed of prescriptionforlove.com. Keith was very excited about the idea of an online dating service for people with special conditions. Unfortunately, he died before I could get it up and running. I miss him so much now that he's gone. I don't say that time has healed the pain, but I have been able to channel the grief into helping others find love. I set up the website so that people can include their condition or physical challenge in their profile. Everyone knows up front, so there is nothing to hide. I originally had Crohn's patient in mind when I launched Prescription for Love. Then this project quickly take off. I knew someone with diabetes who wanted a category. I know someone was deaf. Requests kept coming in, including other categories. Eventually, I launched with 11 conditions, but soon folks started writing in. Why don't you add heart disease? What about fibromyalgia? So I kept running tab and add so I go. It's now up to 22 categories. Even though my brother isn't here, this site is for him and others who have specific health conditions who want to improve their lives through love and friendship. The site works like many other online dating services. It's simple. You pick a screen name, tell a little about yourself, such as your gender, age, and hobbies, and where you live with the prescription for love. You also click and check conditions you have. You may have one who is interested in you, who knows up front. I like helping people who are lonely because of their condition. I want to see them go to the site and find someone. I love the feedback. I received the nicest email from a young woman in New York City who has cancer. She describes herself as living with cancer. But she says every time she mentioned this on a date, the guy will run for the hills. She wrote that it's such a relief to be able to find, to be herself and tell her whole story without worrying about scaring someone else away. I love it when that happens. I can say that there have been any marriages yet, but there are certainly some couples. I am happy even when I just set up some friendships, and members find they aren't quite as lonely anymore. You can no longer blame your physical condition for loneliness. There's a place where you can be you, condition and all. I launched the website in February 2006. So far, I haven't been charging for folks to use the site. I'm able to do that thanks to some generous financial support from my family, which also sees this as a tribute to Keith. Soon I will have to charge a small fee. When I do, I will donate a portion of the money to a charity for each of the conditions I feature. I'm glad I had the chance to tell Keith about this before he died. I really wish he were here to use the site, and I'd love to tell him about all the big developments I'm hoping to see he's looking down saying, I see it. I'm proud of you. In that way, prescription for love has made another match of sorts. It matches me with the positive place where I can pour my grief. I love my brother so much, and I miss him every day. I know he would want me sitting around feeling sad all the time. Making matches and giving others the opportunity to love has turned out to be my prescription for healing. Beautiful story. I will help people who are lonely because of their health conditions. I want to see them go on this site and find someone. The next story says, Shoulders to the Sky, Greg Rice, Guinness World Records holder. You might hear stories of someone losing his other half, but none like mine. My identical twin brother, John, was truly my other half. At 2 feet 10 inches tall, we were in Guinness Book of Records for being the smallest living twins. Now, there is no we. Our journey has led me to something significant on my own. Our challenges started at the beginning. Sure, I often joke that we were roommates, but when we came into the world on December 3, 1951, no one was laughing. Our birth parents abandoned us at the hospital. Thank goodness for our wonderful foster parents who raised us, although they weren't people of means. They instilled in us the sense of a person's real worth isn't measured from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, rather from their shoulders to the sky. Our mother laid the foundation for what would become our motto, Think Big. It was a good thing we had that because we never topped 3 feet, and for most of our lives, it was just the two of us against the world. Before we finished high school, both of our foster parents died, but we still had each other. The best way I can describe how close John and I were comes from an act of the old Ed Sullivan show. John and I knew how to spin each other's plates. I remember watching the Sullivan show when we were kids, and there was a performer who would spin a lot of plates and sticks. I remember being amazed at how he'd get several plates spinning. Then one would begin to wobble. He would spin it some more, then more to another one that was starting to wobble. John and I worked like that throughout our lives. If one began to wobble, the other would instinctively know to spin the situation and straighten it out. We sure did a lot of spinning. Together, we overcame the obstacle of our height to build a flourishing real estate career. We were local celebrities in the Palm Beach County, Florida. doing TV commercials. We also spent countless hours in civic boosters, leading parades, and speaking at schools. With everything that we had faced and conquered, I can't say I was overly worried. In November 2005, when John broke his leg, the break required surgery, but it was a routine procedure. It never occurred to me that he would leave that hospital alive, that he wouldn't leave that hospital alive. People talk about their life flashing before you at the end of life. As I walked into the hospital recovery room and saw John's lifeless body lying there, I saw both of our lives flash before my eyes. I remembered in school, during recess, when the kids picked teams for kickball or Red Rover, it always seems that the fast athlete kids were chosen first. At our small size, John and I clearly were not chosen fast kick types. No, we were the slowest, even though we wanted to be picked so badly. In the first group, we were almost always the last chosen. Now, once again, I'm the last chosen. I was 53 years old, and for the first time in my life, I would have to go out without my business partner, my fiercest competitor, my best friend, my plate spinner. My challenge now has been making a new life without my identical twin brother. I've gone over in my mind 1,000 times. Why did it have to happen? I still can't answer it. But I discovered that having all the answers isn't necessary to have a great life. John and I had given thousands of motivational speeches. I realized that losing my brother was the ultimate test and opportunity to walk my talk. I look around and see that there are other people depending on me to spin their plates now. My son, my family, my business associates, my close friends. How will I do that? I can't completely answer that yet. My whole life have been half of the famous Rice Brothers. Well, the Rice Brothers are no more. That's my new identity. I'm still discovering that, and I know I will be very different from who I was for my first 53 years. One thing I have learned is about the pain of loss. When it is fresh and raw, there is nothing that lessens the pain or stops the hurt. You'll love to be able to reach from depths and make it better. It's possible. It's possible. However, that time brings space and opportunity. The space allows so many wonderful memories to seep in. If I'm riding in the car and I hear something or see something that John and I would have done together, just that thought spins my plate a little bit. Life should be about celebrating the positive and wonderful things that happens to us every day. No one ever happened upon a better brother than John. The opportunity I see is to help others. It might be something as simple as being there for someone facing his or her own loss. There's nothing like consciously focusing on helping someone else to erase the pressure of their own pain. John will always be part of my life, and if he were here, I'd bet he would give you the same advice I give you. The people in your life are the most important thing. Any success you have, no matter how independent you think you are, involves other people. Value them because they make you a fabric of your life. And remember, too, that you are the fabric in someone else's life. You are valuable and others in ways far beyond that you may know. Spend some time thinking about how you can contribute to others' lives. Then take action. Speak up. Spin their plate. And don't forget what my mama said. Success is measured by your shoulders to the sky. Think big. Think big. What a powerful, powerful story. Well, I am praying that you have gotten some benefit out of today's segment, and share it with someone. Help someone to just pick up the pieces. And you heard the wonderful list that Dr. Thema Bryant Davis gave to us. And I want to share two quotes here from God's promise. Long life. Even when you are old, I will be the same. And even when your hair turns white, I will help you. I will take care of what I have made. I will carry you and will save you. Isaiah 46 and verse 4. Wisdom is with old men. Understanding with long life. With God are wisdom and strength. Wise words and understanding belong to him. Job 12 verses 12 and 13. You must teach what is right and true. Older men are to be quiet and to be careful how they act. They are to be the boss over their own desires. Their faith and love are to stay strong, and they are not to give up. Teach older women to be quiet and to be careful how they act also. They are not to go around speaking bad things about others or things that are not true. They are not to be claimed by strong drinks. They should teach what is good. Older women are to teach the young women to love their husbands and children. They are to teach them to think before they act, to be pure, to be workers at home, to be kind, and to obey their own husbands in their ways. The word of God is honored. Titus 2 verses 1 through 4. O God, you have taught me from I was young, and I will tell about your great works. Even when I am old and my hair is turned white. Oh God, do not leave me alone. Let me tell about your strength to all the people living now, and about your power to all who are to come. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. Well, as I've said, I pray that you have gotten some empowerment in today's show. I will see you on Wednesday at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And again next Sunday. I'm not sure who my guests are going to be, but I tell you, it's going to be worth the listen. So, hey, stop on by. We are here to educate and inspire and keep you fully informed. This is your host, Dynamic Daphne, the Queen of the Empowered Soul, saying, have a very, very empowered week. Love you.
I'm mighty grateful. I said I'm mighty grateful. a strong God. You may not be able to touch it right now. Begin to thank Him. Begin to praise Him. Begin to thank Him. Begin to praise Him. Begin to thank Him. Begin to praise Him. Hallelujah. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Everybody. You're going into a new dimension tonight. You'll never ever see it again the same way. You'll never ever touch it again the same way. You've been called with a great call. It's a monumental call. You've been called to change nations and generations. Come on in.